The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Well, we shift gears now into the subject of urban spirituality. And my purpose is to discuss with you how we can develop and maintain vital spiritual health in the city and in the midst of intense urban ministries. Now, traditionally, Christians have associated God and spirituality with the countryside. Some people say that the Bible is a rural book. I would argue against that position, but at least we associate spirituality very often with pastoral scenes, shepherd-like metaphors, the imagery of the Old Testament, which so often is based on rural, country, agricultural symbolism. And Christians very often think that God is closer to us in the countryside than he is in the city. And as was said earlier this morning, some people really think that God made the country and man made the city, and there's nothing really good you can ever expect from an urban environment. Now, we have to tackle that issue if we're going to be prepared for an urbanized world, building churches in cities, developing discipleship in the urban context, and ministering to people, many of whom will never get to see the countryside. I have a friend who's so urban that he was 12 years old before he saw city limits. He grew up in the inner city of Chicago, and today he's heading up one of the most interesting ministries imaginable in the inner city of Philadelphia. And even when he goes on vacation, he goes to a city, he has no desire whatsoever of seeing woods and forests and streams and things like that. To him, life is urban, and he loves it. Maybe some of us have a hard time empathizing with that, but it's some people's feeling. Now, another thing we have to consider is the fact that in the city, lots of people burn out. And we all are aware of the fact that some missionaries find it very difficult to cope with the stress of urban life, especially if they have suddenly been thrust into it. Some of them quit, go home, ask for transfer. And this worries us too, because as we realize that we've got to be ministering in an urbanizing world where these big metropolitan centers are where the action in missions is going to be in the future. Now, what are we going to do to help maintain good emotional, spiritual balance in that kind of environment? We realize, too, that many of the Christians to whom we minister never have the opportunity that we are enjoying right here in this wonderful conference center, retreat center. Realize how blessed we are. We're talking about urban mission, and here we are in this splendid, spiritually restful setting. But we realize that most of the people to whom we minister the gospel never can go to a place like this. The inner city people can't. The slum dwellers can't. They can't get away. And we have to be servants of the word of a kind that will develop in God's people in the city a spiritual toughness that can take it without recourse to occasional retreats. Though I'm all for retreats, and one of the things I'm going to suggest later is that camping ministry and retreat ministries are a real urban ministry. And maybe we should be structuring those into our program so that city people can get away sometimes. We'll talk about that later. And then, also by way of introduction, I hurt for the missionary who is sent out to a large urban area, who has never lived in the city, whose spiritual life has been totally developed in a country setting or a suburban setting, and suddenly his soul is bombarded by all the stuff we meet in the city. I really suffer for a person like that, and I think we are doing a grave injustice to the person and to the Lord's work when we do not prepare outgoing missionaries who are going into metropolitan centers, prepare them for it with some kind of training so that they can survive spiritually in the rough and tumble world of a big city. Because it doesn't just happen overnight. So with that introduction, I want to consider three things that we need for the development of an urban spirituality. And these three are not all that could be said, but these are three that I want to mention. First of all, we need a very biblical view of the spiritual life as walking with God in the city or anywhere. Walking with... You know, they say bullets kill from the left or the right. Now, before we had any shot from that side, now they're shooting from this side. This is getting... Good thing we've got this topic. Now, the thought I have here is one that I've borrowed from a Latin American theologian, Samuel Escobar. And Sam talks about a Trinitarian walk with God in the city. He says we've got to learn to walk with God in the city and looking with the eyes of Christ on the urban crowds, seeing them as Jesus saw them and sees them still. Believing in the power of the Holy Spirit, who can bring change and transformation to urban blight. Hoping because of God for the city and talking with God about it. Now that's a Trinitarian approach to the spiritual life in an urban context. Seeing the city with the eyes of Christ, believing in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring change and transformation to urban blight, and hoping because of God for the city and talking to God about it. Now, in the city, there are many voices, many sounds. Some of us get so used to the scream of sirens and the screams of our neighbors who are always fighting that when we get out into a country place, we can't sleep. It's too quiet. But at the same time, we have to be able to have that kind of fellowship with God that will allow us to walk through the city with all of its noise and its bustle and hear the still small voice. And if fellowship with God requires stillness, we're not going to find it. If it requires a great deal of seclusion, we won't have it. But if we can enjoy it while we walk through the streets and amidst all the urban sounds, and let the very sounds of the city motivate our fellowship with God as we pray for the city and the things we see as we walk, then we have an urban spiritual life. One that does not need the crutches, so to speak, of seclusion, quietness, the rustling brook, and the chatter of the birds. Number two, having said that, I want to defend the idea that we do need deserts in the city. spiritual oases for our refreshment. You know, a good urban planner builds parks into his schemes for the city. And parks are there in order that urban people who live very close together with nothing but concrete roads and buildings around them can get away and see the birds and watch the squirrels and see some grass under your feet and sense nature. We all need that. Pity the people who live without any parks. Now, spiritually, we need some park area too. We do need, in the city, some deserts, some places that we can get away to for quietness and undisturbed meditation. Now, you won't be able to shut the city out entirely. You've closed your bedroom door, but the siren sound will still get through. But each of us has to learn how to create our own city desert place. You may have to find some bizarre solution, go up on the roof or down in the basement or who knows where, but you have to find it. And we have to help our Christians in the city churches build their own oases where they can spend time with God. Jesus' word about going to your chamber and shutting the door is still true. We need that. Samuel Escobar talks about the importance of alternance between contemplation and involvement. And I think he's right. Between the garden and the street, so to speak, we all need times of withdrawal in preparation for intense involvement. And I think we see that in the ministry of Jesus, a ministry that was extremely intense, very people-related, surrounded by crowds who were after him for all kinds of favors, for miracles, for advice, for information. But he also knew how to withdraw. And I think his fishermen disciples provided those boats that got him away. At least out on the sea, the crowds couldn't catch him, though they may have circled the shore in order to be where he landed. But at least out on the sea, he was away and could rest. Now, this alternance between intense involvement in people and urban ministry has to be balanced by withdrawal, or we're going to run the risk of spiritual superficiality. And I think each of us must constantly examine his or her life, how well we are maintaining the alternates. Let's not think we can run on spiritual juices too long without withdrawal from the intense involvement, or we're going to be opening ourselves to burnout at its worst, but perhaps a lot of superficial ministry along the way. One of the devil's whispers is that we're so tough and so needed that we don't need to get away. And he loves to get a Christian deceived in that way, because then, even though you're staying the streets and you're busy all the time, your fruitfulness is going to be a lot less than it might be. So maintain the alternates, the balance between withdrawal for fellowship with God and prayer and intense involvement. Now, I think the times of escape we find in the ministry of Jesus and all the great men of God throughout Scripture, from Moses to Elijah to Paul, all had their, quote, desert times. And these were crucial in their development. They were crucial in their development and their ministry. We all need the balance between action and contemplation. I suppose, in a sense, this is what church buildings in the city should be designed to be. We're going to be talking about church buildings later this week. But of all things, church buildings should be oases in the city where God's people can turn for quiet meditation and prayer. And maybe one of our big mistakes is keeping them closed so much of the week. An Anglican church, an evangelical Anglican church in Sri Lanka, in Colombo, on the busiest street in the city, Gull Road. When I was there, the pastor decided that the church should be open 24 hours a day. This was an extremely busy street. It was on an important corner in Dehiwala. And he got the church to hire round-the-clock attendance so that the church would be always guarded and people there. And many of those who worked there were also good counselors and witnesses for the Lord, so they could minister to people coming in. But the church door was open on this busy corner, 24 hours a day. And that opened up for that church some amazing ministries, because people could step off the street and spend a few moments in prayer. They could come there at any time of stress or tragedy in their lives and know that there they could walk into a place of seclusion, quietness, and if they needed it, counseling. And that church is ministry now for 20 years of being open 24 hours a day. Has played a very significant role in many lives, far beyond the regular membership of the church. Another illustration of this kind of thing is in Mexico City, where Juan Izais, who's a Latin church leader and works with the Latin American mission, has developed a camp outside of Mexico City for urban Christians. And I remember when he first started promoting that idea and raising funds, a lot of people laughed at him. You know, I mean, raising the Lord's money to, well, just buy, build more churches or so, but why this camp? But Juan Izais had a long-range view of the needs of Mexico City Christians to get away from that huge metropolitan concentration and spend some days camping and being spiritually refreshed. And I think that was an urban ministry, even though it was way out there in the country area. Maybe in your countries you have similar camping areas, retreats. But remember this, that they ought not be only for the middle class, for foreigners and people with cars. If we're going to take this seriously, then we've got to build it in such a way that the blue-collar workers and the people from the barrios can get the benefits also. Well, how should an urban spirituality take shape? Ways in which we can promote this. Well, I want to suggest some things. First of all, we've got to urbanize the vocabulary of our songbook, our prayers, and our worship. We need an urban devotional vocabulary, and we don't have much of it. The vocabulary of Christian piety was developed in a non-urban world for the most part, and most of us who are urban have to make a rural leap when we go to worship and pray and sing. You look at our hymn books, and there's very little of the vocabulary of the city in those hymns. Very, very little. That's why I say we have to make a rural leap when we open our hymn books. We need to develop an urban vocabulary of spiritual devotion and praise. That's one area I think we need to go to work. The second is the scope of our prayer life. Prayers in the city and for the city. I don't hear many pastors pray for the mayor, the police, the firemen, the politicians, and the ward captains. Again, I think we need to enlarge our prayer life to include the issues that are part of urban life. Make our prayers as big as our cities. And you know, we're not going to really disciple urban Christians until those themes are part of our prayer life. And those of us who are leaders realize that the prayers of the pastors are echoed in the prayers of the homes of the church members throughout the week. And if our prayer life is narrow, and there are whole areas of the city we wouldn't touch in our pastoral prayers, then the people won't be praying those prayers either. Now, if we're trying to develop an urban spirituality, one place we've got to begin is in the prayer life, among the leaders in the churches, that nothing that is city is left out. Third, I think we need to discover the power of God and apply it in these power centers of man. We, after all, are citizens of God's city, living in man's cities. And cities of man are cities of power. They are power centers. In every area, political power, economic power, educational power, power shapes the city. Power is what cities are made of. But, and I should say too, apart from God's grace, all that power is directed away from God. It has an evil bent, which only grace can correct. But you see, the people of God in the city know of power that the city doesn't recognize, doesn't have. What is the final antidote to powerlessness of the poor? It is the power of God. And those who are indwelt by the powerful Holy Spirit are agents of change, the like of which the city cannot offer. Every Christian in the city represents a power cell of change, of truth, of righteousness, that is ultimately the corrective to all the city's ills. I'd say to any person coming into urban ministry, enter the city on your knees, friend, because that is the only place where you will find the power to confront these monstrous power magnets that are called cities, that will pulverize you unless there is a mighty power within you that only God supplies. Urban ministry, in that light, is a power encounter. Four. The saints have a secret weapon, and it is intercession. Let me read something. Intercession lies at the heart of urban mission. Every day, God places in our web countless souls out of contact with Him. For them, we ought to pray. God wills to draw them toward Himself through our witness and our prayers. There is redemptive activity which God does in no other way than through intercessory prayer. In a crowded elevator, a hospital corridor, an airplane high above the earth, a busy office, a classroom, a street, intercession can be made which moves God and people. Avoid getting so immersed in urban problems that you neglect intercession. There is a ministry in the city which every person, young and old, healthy or invalid, can be involved in, and that's intercession. Let us lead our people to great intercessory ministry in the city. There is nothing that is going to break down the walls, the barriers, the evil that the city erects other than intercessory prayer power. Let's be great urban prayers. Fifth, the creation of urban Christian art. I love art. I love photography. But what distresses me is that most art is rural. You go into museums and the art galleries and try to find urban art. Now, I know there was that great Rembrandt. You go into Amsterdam into the great museum there and see the Rembrandt changing of the guard and some of the urban scenes that he did. That's true. But by and large, what are paintings about? Ocean scenes, forests, valleys, country homes, flowers, you know. But what is the work of the artist? The work of the artist is to see what you and I have missed. But not only to see it, to interpret it, and to bring it through art forms, whether they be sculpturing or oil, to bring it to our attention so that then we see it and feel it and are changed by it. That's what an artist does. He does something to us through the art form. He has a sensitivity to a reality that we may miss, and so through art brings it to our attention, and then we see it and we're changed by it. Now, I'm suggesting what we need are artists turned loose, Christian artists, with a heart for the city, and who will begin to see in the streets and the buildings and the people, even the alleyways, things that will be drawn to our attention, and then we will begin to feel something which will motivate mission. I try to do that in my foolish ways with my camera. And I suggest what we need to challenge those who are gifted artistically is to turn with their artistic antennae into the city and begin to help us see what we've missed. The faces, the people, the beauty, the brokenness, the challenges, and stir us. That's what the artist's task is all about. So enough of these country scenes. I've seen just one brook too many. I need to see some streets. And then I think we will know better our mission. And that, of course, leads us to the next thought, and that is we need city hymns. That means we're going to have more Christians with a great heart for the city. Hymn writers have to have heart for the things that they express. And urban mission is going to remain crippled until we have urban prayers and urban hymns that both call down God's mercy on the cities and also celebrate God's grace in the cities. Hymns that, well, you all know, what have we got that is a counterpart of there's a church in the valley by the wildwood, and I come to the garden alone, and all of that. That's been so much a part of our evangelical tradition. Now we need hymns that can be sung on subways and elevators and offices and celebrate and praise God and also bring down His mercy on the life, the realities of cities. Now, I think as the number of city lovers increases among God's people, we're going to see a new kind of hymn being produced. We don't have many like We're Across the Crowded Ways of Life, and even that one has just a little bit of a despairing tone to it. I'd like to see it rewritten just a bit, but I'm thankful for the one we have. We don't have many. You know, the world has done more to put into music the themes, the tone of the city, than the church has done. It's part of our rural captivity, and it shows up in our songs. Well, finally, I call for a spirituality as big as the kingdom of God. My colleague Harvey Kahn, in his book, Evangelism, Doing Justice and Preaching Grace, warns against one-dimensional spirituality that suffers from a fixation either with this world and its problems or the next and its blisses. And you know, people do tend to vacillate between one or the other. I remember during my student days, I used to preach in a little church that had almost a rule set in cement that at least once a Sunday, we always sang, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." And I can still remember the old saints sort of tilting their heads back and rolling their eyes as they dreamed of the roll call up yonder. Well, that's fine. I look forward to it too, some days more than others. But until the roll is called, friends, we've got some jobs to do in the streets of the cities. And that fixation with the world to come can be a dangerous and debilitating thing. At the same time, there are those who are fixated only with this world, its cities, its problems, all the crud that surrounds us. And that's dangerous too. So let's have two-dimensional spirituality that has its eyes fixed on the city that will be while we labor in the cities that are. A final quote from Craig Ellison in his chapter entitled Cities, Needs, and Christians. Urban ministry is usually not comfortable or convenient. It requires the best of God's people. It demands a deep, sustained personal walk with Christ and a willingness to take risks and to live with uncertainty, to confront evil and its destructive influences in the lives of people, and to incarnate the good news. That's hearty, robust urban spirituality. Let's pursue it. Are there any questions or comments?
You mentioned about the urban Christian art.
Urban Christian art, yes?
Yeah. This is just a reflection. Oftentimes now we see exhibits of nature, etc. Because partly I think this is the urban people have been so, they have a big dose of the city already, and they want to get loose in the picture of the countryside. And even our calendars, etc., all our sceneries. And don't you think that you would have had enough, you know, that we have more urban cities?
You're suggesting that urban people need rural art to refresh them? I'll go for that only on one condition, that in every suburban, rural, and village home there will be a picture on the wall from the city, because then it's tit for tat. I suppose there's something. Maybe that's the kind of oasis that art can supply, that gives a sort of escape for the moment. But nevertheless, it is through art that things are said and truths are communicated which the natural eye doesn't catch. And we won't have really gotten through to urban spiritual vigor until we can do in the city what we do in the forest with our art. And I personally think that the challenges are so many for the artist in the city. You know, you do see strange things. I was in Boston some time ago, and somebody said, "Oh, you have got to see this one artist gallery." That gallery, by the way, is in an old church a church that used to be a church building, but now it's a an art studio. And he said, this artist paints city scenes. So I went there. I was taken down there, and it was splendid. Beautiful street scenes. Great, great sight, street. But you know what there was missing? And it hit me the moment I saw this whole wall of urban scenery. You know what was missing? People. To this artist, the city was buildings. Shakespeare said, what is the city but the people? And if you love buildings and don't want people walking those streets, there's something wrong. Now, to me, I learned something about this artist and what he saw immediately. The most important ingredient about the city was missing. And we need artists who will capture faces and the drama of urban life and the confusion and all that. The streets are just so full of so much.
I feel that I'm also hearing you say that we need to, in the hymns, in the worship, and the art of the city, to also show those who are dwelling there and possibly never get out to the rural scene, that in the city you can find God's love, mercy, peace, and hope.
Yeah.
That it's not just found in the countryside, but it can be found in the city.
Amen. Exactly. So that poor barrio dweller who never gets beyond the city, who is like my friend who never sees city limits and maybe will die without seeing it, can do all the rejoicing and the praising of God using the vocabulary of urban life and expressing that in his song, in his prayers, and his praise. And not having to make this rural leap into a world he never knows anything about. Because tomorrow's Christian is going to be an urban Christian. We saw that in Barrett's table. We've got to help him sing it. Yeah, good. You caught it.
Roger, can you give us an example of what you would call an urban vocabulary of worship?
Well, the urban vocabulary of worship would be, for example, how many hymns express the ethnic pluriformity of cities? Whether the tribes together in Africa, the castes in India, or the 50 or more races plunked down together in Philadelphia. And yet, isn't that a picture, something of what heaven will be like when east and west and north and south and all the cultures and kings of the earth will lay their crowns before Jesus' feet? Do we have a single hymn that rejoices that here together in this great place, the races and the pontita ethne are together praising God? We don't have a single hymn, and yet that is an urban reality. I cannot walk two blocks without passing at least five different major racial groups in my neighborhood. And I don't have a single hymn that helps me express my praise to God that the earth is so filled with the various hues and tones of His image bearers. Now that's urban reality, and that would be expressed. And a lot more could be said.
Because majority of the hymns were written centuries ago. And even in the times of Charles Wesley, who wrote hundreds of hymns, the background when he wrote those hymns was a rural setting.
Yep.
So
yep.
I think this is something that we need to
do. That's right. Ladies first.
I'd just like to make a comment tonight. We've been talking to the Bible Society in Taiwan recently because they would like to produce bookmarks to distribute in factory areas, and they were wondering what kind of photos, pictures to put on. And it was very interesting. There were about 15 people there talking about this. There were half said, sure, they would like to see nature, sunsets, something to take their mind away from the machines and away from people. And the other half said, no, we should put the setting into their, you know, we should put this bookmark setting into their own setting. And I think that's what's going to happen.
Good. Good.
We struggle a lot with urban spirituality in the squatter area. We have a big part of our discipleship program is called Quiet Time. And it's kind of ludicrous to talk about quiet time in the squatter area. In fact, facetiously, one of our team members said, let's change it to noisy time. Trying to come up with something that's meaningful there, you know. We haven't succeeded the whole idea. The contradiction we're experiencing is we would take these people to a park in Manila and show them how to have quiet time, and then they get back to the squatter area and there's just possibly you couldn't repeat that kind of experience at all, you know, with seclusion or something. You have people on top of you and underneath you and around you and screaming and shouting. So we haven't made a lot of progress in that area yet, but we're struggling with that.
Good, good.
I would like to just think a little bit about since the city does make people anonymous and a lot goes on for psychological isolation. That's the time for the quiet time. The best place to have devotions in my area is on the train. That's where no one speaks to anybody. If I'm at home, if you tell me to go to my closet and close the door, the telephone's ringing. You know, I don't have any place in my life to have the quiet time as good as on the train. And there are many times when I deliberately leave the church and my home and go to a coffee shop.
Okay, brother, you are way down the road to being a truly urban saint. Because you see how different what you're talking about from the rural experience. Now, in a rural setting, the last place you'd have conduct your devotions would be in the town's one coffee shop. But in the city, you are totally private. Sit down in the corner of a coffee shop, open your Bible, and you are anonymous and you are alone. I'll never forget when we first moved to Mexico City, I was struck by all the loving going on in the city. You know, Latin lovers, believe me, expressing their feelings towards their girlfriend. Everybody's hugging on the corner and hugging and kissing. And then one of the missionaries said to me, well, that's the most private place these people have. And certainly, of course, it was. Nobody knew them. And if he wants to hug his girlfriend in the corner, no one around there knew them. If he went to his home or where we would probably go, there would be no privacy. Now, what you're talking about is exactly that thing. Good.
I want to make two more points now. The next one is to develop in my prayer life, I use a different kind of wording than you've used, but I am the priest on this train. And I take upon my heart the responsibility to pray for this train full of people as a part of my time. Uh-huh. And it just revolutionized my prayer life.
Yeah.
Or to walk in the train station where thousands of people are moving up these stairways. Everyone is anonymous, and it's this perfect picture, you know, of just people going into nothingness. And where are they going? I mean, that's the place to pray, in my mind. Then to So that's a big aspect of prayer in the city, in my mind. That is to be the priest of the city. But the next point I'm kind of coming to is how to communicate this. We've started. But for instance, at a Father's Day, we gave every father in the church a New Testament that fit his suit coat pocket. And this is what you're using on the train. You know, and so on. And we're trying to train the men to get in with it. And so far we're not making it. I feel like Mike back there. I mean, we were trying things, but they're not taking it or something. I don't know. This is a real struggle.
That's good.
To urbanize the concept of quiet time.
You know where the Living Bible was produced, don't you?
On a train.
On a train. Commuter train. The privacy of a commuter train. He probably had people around him all the time, but there he was doing this translation, which was part of his own devotional activity, and out of it came a beautiful production that has blessed a lot of people. And it was done in that peculiar privacy of a commuter train. Oh, that's good. I like that idea of being priests in the city, too. Yeah. And then you're no longer anonymous, nor are the crowds anonymous to you. That's good.
In Hong Kong, I think one of the most common phenomena is seeing people walking around with Walkmans. And I think a lot of times in our social settings, we can get cues like producing devotional tapes with songs that would be related to urban themes and devotional messages related to urban themes. Mm-hmm. Just stick it in a little walking recorder and you're walking down the street or wherever you go, and that can be a way of stimulating your prayer life. So that's something that I would really like to see.
Yeah, I think it's a good idea.